Well, good morning. We can do better than that. Good morning. It's good to see you all. I hope you came with a Bible. And if you got a Bible, now's the time to pick them up and open them up with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Can you believe it? After 10 weeks, after 10 sermons, we've reached the halfway point. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, at this rate, we might be done with this letter by Christmas, all right? Everyone say, that's okay. That's all right. Thank you. I feel better now. We're going to be in the midpoint of chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 6 through 10 this morning, and so follow along as I read. All eyes on God's word. If you're ready to dive in, say go. All right, listen to what Paul writes. Paul continues, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us great news of your faith and love and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you and for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, there's a lot there in those verses, and as we do each week, we're going to break them down piece by piece in just a bit. But before we do, I want to pose for you a few riddles. Who here likes riddles? Okay, so just me then, all right? Well, here's a riddle, a few riddles just for the two of you who like them. All right, here's the first one. Let's see if you can get this. What belongs to you but is used by everyone you meet? Okay, it was really easy. Okay, your name. I couldn't get it all week. I'm like, what? Oh, your name. All right. Here's another riddle. What can travel all around the world without leaving its corner? A stamp. Well done. Here's a third riddle. I like this one. This is my favorite. What time is it when an elephant sits on a fence? It's time to fix the fence. Yeah, pretty literal there, okay? Here's a really good one. The person who makes it has no need for it. The person who buys it has no use for it. The person who uses it can neither see it nor feel it. What is it? It's a coffin. Very good. We got a lot of really good riddlers here this morning. All right, here's one more, okay? Strong marriages, families, and churches all share it. Every relationship desperately needs it. You have to choose it. What is it? Commitment. It's commitment. A commitment, dedication to your spouse, to your kids, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Above all, commitment to Christ. It's not just helpful for unity in health, it's essential for those things in your home, in a church. Here's the truth. There are no loving and lasting relationships without commitment. But sadly, commitment has kind of gone MIA today, hasn't it? For example, the average marriage lasts less than 8 years today. More and more coaches and players are bailing on their franchises. Why? For a bigger paycheck. The average pastor now serves in a church for just 2 years before leaving for another or just quitting ministry altogether. Church membership is now at an all-time low, while church dating is at an all-time high. Church has become just a place to go, not a family to belong to. Commitment. The Apostle Paul was called by God to be the very first church planter. And over the course of 13 years, he embarked on 3 missionary journeys. He traveled more than 7,000 miles by foot, and he planted at least 14 different churches. And each church had a special place in his heart. However, if Paul had to choose just one to be his favorite, I believe Paul would choose the Thessalonians. Why do I think that? Well, because no other church does Paul hold in such high regard. I mean, in chapter 1, in chapter 2, and now right here in chapter 3, Paul praises the Thessalonians, and he holds them up once again as a church model to follow. And what made this church so ideal? Well, trust me, it was not the height of the steeple. It wasn't the size of the sanctuary. It wasn't a large church staff, a great programming, or an awesome praise band. It wasn't even the coffee and the snacks they served in the foyer. What made this church ideal and such a joy for Paul the pastor was their love and commitment first to Christ and then to one another. As we've learned from the very beginning of the series, from the moment the Thessalonians gave their lives to Jesus, they suffered for it. Following Jesus was not the cool thing. It was a hard thing. Following Jesus was difficult. It was dangerous. Yet not one of those believers turned their backs on Jesus. Why? Because they had each other's backs. They were a committed church family to pursuing and following Jesus Christ together. And from their example, we can learn my commitment to God's family. All right, so 4 commitments to my church family. Here's the first, jot this down. I commit to encourage you. I commit to be a fountain to you, not a drain. Everyone say, I want to be a fountain. Yeah, okay. Notice this commitment in our text. Back to verse 6. Paul again writes, but now that Timothy has come to us from who? From you, the Thessalonians. Okay, now to really understand what's happening here, you got to know the backstory. Okay, so here it comes quickly. Last time we were together in this letter, we were reminded how Paul and Silas and Timothy were run out of Thessalonica for preaching the gospel. As more and more Thessalonians were giving their lives to Jesus, that did not sit well with the Jewish community in Thessalonica, and so the leading Jews in the synagogue there, they stirred up an angry mob and they attacked the house of a man named Jason, one of the church leaders. In wanting to protect Paul, Jason made a pledge. That angry mob demanded they hand over Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and so Jason actually handed over a large sum of money, promising that Paul would not stir up trouble, that he wouldn't show his face in Thessalonica. And so later that evening, under the cover of darkness, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they fled the city. And after being forced out of Thessalonica, they made their way to Berea. And just as in Thessalonica, many Bereans respond to the gospel by faith. Everyone say awesome. That's awesome. However, it wasn't awesome for the Jewish community in Berea. And so they tag teamed with the Jewish leaders in Thessalonica. And together they stirred up another angry mob. That was their MO. And they ran Paul out of Berea. However, this time, Paul, he went on alone. He left Silas and Timothy to continue to work there. And his goal was to take the gospel to the university town of Athens. And his plan was to have Timothy join him there later. And as Paul was traveling on the road to Athens all alone, He couldn't get the Thessalonians off of his mind. Even when he arrived in Athens, even after he saw several people come to faith in Christ, even when Timothy shows up and brings back up, his heart was still in Thessalonica. He couldn't eat, he couldn't sleep, he couldn't focus on anything else but the Thessalonians' faith. He wanted to know if their faith had weathered the storm of persecution. And Paul says earlier, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to you for a checkup. Timothy was there for many, many months. And while Timothy was away, Paul took the gospel to another city known as Corinth. And just like in Philippi and in Thessalonica and Berea, Paul proclaimed the gospel. Many Corinthians got saved. Everyone say awesome. Yeah. And guess what? A church was born. Now, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, then you know that the Corinthians were carnal. This church had a lot of problems that Paul had to confront and correct. In fact, here's a few examples of the Corinthian corruption. Are you ready? First, they just couldn't get along. They were always bickering, always backbiting, always fighting. They were divisive. Secondly, they were spiritually immature. Again, Paul calls them carnal. Not only that, but they were so negative and critical of Paul that many of them didn't even believe he was an apostle. They didn't respect his authority that God had given him. They were sexually immoral. In fact, there were some in this church who were committing such gross sexual acts that it caused the unsaved to blush. They were lying, they were gossiping, their marriages were all crumbling, they were idolaters, they were drunkards, they were arrogant. They disrespected communion by turning it into a keg party. Okay, so not an easy bunch to love and serve. Not an easy ministry, but listen, ministry never is easy. But Corinth, it marked the fifth stop in Paul's second missionary journey. His first stop was in Philippi. Guess what happened? He was beaten to a pulp for preaching the gospel. He was then run out of town in Thessalonica, run out of town in Berea. He saw little fruit in Athens, and now he's in Corinth, and his ministry is one step forward and two step what? Backwards. And Paul, being human, fell into discouragement. Anyone been there? Okay, just your pastor then? Here's the deal. Discouragement is like the common cold. We all catch it from time to time. I mean, just search the scriptures. You can't name one biblical saint who did not struggle with some type of pain, disappointment, doubt, or discouragement. And this was one of those times for Paul. Paul was under the weather spiritually. Or as I say, he has the spiritual sniffles. He's discouraged. But thankfully, our Heavenly Father knows our needs before we can even express them. Amen? God saw Paul's discouraged heart. He knew he needed encouragement. And so God sends Timothy to Corinth, get this, at just the right time. Listen, God is never early. God is never late. He's always on what? Time. Amen? I mean, Paul, he is down in the dumps, and all of a sudden, Timothy shows up and lifts him up. And how did God encourage Paul? How did the God of all comfort cure Paul's blues? He used the Thessalonians. Look at the rest of verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and he's brought us good news. There's nothing better than good news, amen? Okay, good news of your faith and your love and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and so we also to see you. Okay, so picture it. 1 minute, Paul is in a very, very, very dark place. He's like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. But then Timothy shows up and he shares this good news that the faith of the Thessalonians is real. It's growing. They're loving each other and Christ, and they long to see Paul just as much as Paul longs to see them. That good news was like rays of sunshine piercing through the dark clouds of his discouragement. And Paul went from being down in the dumps to the mountaintops, from discouraged to encouraged, from weeping to rejoicing. We would say his frown was turned upside down. And again, who did the God of all comfort use? The Thessalonians. But you see, Paul and the Thessalonians exemplify the type of relationships we're to have as a church family. Okay? We need to be encouragers and encouragees. I'm not sure if that's a word, but it is now. Encouragees. Many times, Paul played the role of encourager. And he picked up the Thessalonians when they were down. They were the encouragees. And now we see the tables have turned, right? The Thessalonians are now playing the role of the encouragers, and Paul is the encouragee. They picked him up when he was down. And again, listen, like Paul, like the Thessalonians, we all will suffer. And when we do, man, do we need each other. We must, everyone say must. We must suffer together. That is what it means to bear one another's burdens. That's what it means when the Bible says, weep with those who what? Weep. Now trust me, okay? Those type of relationships don't happen by accident. They are always built. How? Everyone say how. Great question. Okay. How can we commit to one another to build these kind of relationships? All right. How can we be encouragers, in the new word, encouragees, together? Well, the Thessalonians show us how. Jot this down in your notes. Four simple ways I can encourage my church family. All right. These are real practical, real simple. Okay, here's the first way you can encourage your church family. Keep gathering. Okay, everyone say duh. Yeah. But sometimes the simple truths are the most profound. Keep gathering together till Jesus comes. In Timothy's report, he shares with Paul how the church attendance in Thessalonica, it didn't decrease because of the suffering, it increased. They were not forsaking the gathering of themselves. Instead, they were gathering all the more. Even though it was difficult, even though it was dangerous, even though it could cost them their own lives, they kept on gathering. Why? They loved and cherished Jesus and one another. I'm telling you, there is nothing more encouraging than seeing this. There's nothing more encouraging than lifting up my voice with you to praise to God. There's nothing better than hearing your voices, even those of you who are tone deaf. I'm telling you, there's nothing more encouraging than what we're doing right now. Got our Bibles open, we're digging deep, we're learning, hopefully going to be living out what, you know, Pastor Tim is trying to feed you with. There's nothing better than that. There's nothing more encouraging than getting on my knees with my brothers and sisters in Christ and crying out to God for their needs, for our needs, for him to do a work in this community. There's nothing better than that. Remember, sacrifice proves love. Sacrifice proves love. And so when you choose to keep gathering week in and week out with your church family, even when it's hard, even when you're hurting, even when you're in a hurry, that shows your love for Jesus and for one another. Listen, you can't love your church family if you don't spend time with them. Okay? The true evidence of love is longing to be with the ones you love. Jenny, I love you, babe, but I'm never home. Right? Makes no sense. I mean, what encouraged Paul the most in that good report was the fact that the Thessalonians longed to see him just as much as he longed to see them. Keep what? Gathering. Here's the second thing or way you can encourage your church family. Keep growing. Keep growing. Timothy shared not only how the Thessalonians were gathering, but also how they were growing. He testified how their faith and love had not wavered, but had only grown stronger and deeper. They were following Jesus even closer. They were clinging to him even tighter. He meant more to them than ever. You see, the Holy Spirit was growing the Thessalonians, and when Paul learned how, the man was over the moon. See, there's nothing more encouraging than hearing how God is working. Amen? But what do we like to talk about on Sunday? Sports, work, the weather, politics, the news. Talk about discouraging. You want to encourage your brother or sister in Christ? Then share with them how God's been working in your life. Share with them how God's been teaching you, how he's been forming Christ in you. Share all the ways that God has been growing you. Four ways you can encourage your church family. Number one, keep gathering, keep growing. Then this, keep giving. Okay? Keep investing, keep depositing into those relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep serving them. Timothy highlights the Thessalonians' love, how they were serving and caring for one another, how they were selflessly and sacrificially meeting each other's needs. Now understand, this church didn't have a care pastor. They didn't have a care ministry with a full committee of people. They didn't need those things. Why? Every believer was committed to being an encourager. You want to encourage your church family? Then don't just look out for your own interests, but also the interest of who? One another. Okay, so when a brother or sister is struggling or is hurting, write them a card. Send them a text. Give them a call. Drop by for a visit. Don't forget the coffee. Take them to lunch. When a brother or sister needs prayer, don't just say, I'm praying for you. Pray with them right then and there. When you see a new face at church, welcome them. Sit with them. Invite them to lunch, and don't forget your pastor. Keep growing. Keep giving. Keep gathering. One more. Keep going. Keep going and sharing your faith. The Thessalonians, they weren't just standing firm in their faith, they were also sharing it. In chapter 1, Paul says the Thessalonians were like trumpets. I love that. They were sounding forth the gospel over the hills and everywhere in Thessalonica and beyond. In fact, Paul says their faith was spreading faster than he could travel. See, the Thessalonians, they weren't just maturing as disciples, they were also going and making disciples. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more encouraging than seeing that. There's nothing more encouraging than hearing how you have been sharing your faith, sharing your Savior with your neighbor, your coworker. That inspires me to do the same. There's nothing more encouraging than seeing you bring your unsaved family member to church with you to hear the gospel. Amen? There's nothing more encouraging than crying out to God with my life group to save our lost loved ones. There's nothing more encouraging than working together to plant and to water gospel seeds with my church family. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more exciting than when God gives an increase. Amen? But listen, none of that can happen if we are not committed to Christ and to one another. And so I commit to encourage you. Please commit to encourage me. Here's the second commitment. I commit to comfort you. Look at verse 7. Paul says, therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were, what's the word? Comforted concerning you by your faith. Okay, underline that word comforted. It's the key word in this verse. It's a medical term. It means two things. It means to soothe and to strengthen. Think of it this way. Who here has ever broken a bone? Raise your hand. Okay. Ouch, right? Okay, when you broke the bone, you went to the ER, you saw a doctor. What's the first thing he does? He soothes the pain. He'll ice it. He'll medicate it. If needed, he'll give you a painkiller. And then he sets the broken bone with a cast or a brace so it can heal. And once the bone heals, it's often stronger than it was before it was broken. Okay, that's the idea that Paul has in mind here when he says the good news, the Thessalonians' faith, it comforted his discouraged heart. First, it soothed his soul. Well, why was this so soothing? Well, Paul says because he was facing his own afflictions and distresses. That word affliction, it refers to emotional pain, stress, anxiety. Anybody dealing with that? Distress, that refers to physical pain. We call them aches and pains. My kids used to call them boo-boos. And Paul, he gives us insight into his afflictions and distresses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to his medical report. Listen to this. Paul says, I have worked harder. I have been in prison more frequently. I have been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day floating in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in dangers from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles. I've been in danger in every city, in every country. I've been in danger at sea. I've been in danger from false believers. I have labored. I have toiled. I have gone without sleep. I have known hunger. I have known thirst. I've been cold. I've been naked. And besides all of that, I face the daily pressure and anxieties of my concern for all of those 14 churches that I have planted. Okay, so Paul had some boo-boos. A lot of headache, body aches, and heartaches. Ministry had taken its toll on his health. He had reached a breaking point, but when he heard that neither distress, persecution, nor the craftiness of the tempter could dissuade the Thessalonians from keeping their faith, that news not only soothed his hurting heart and his aching body, but it also strengthened his resolve to keep following and serving Jesus. Look at the rest of verse 8. Paul says, for now we live if you continue to stand fast in the Lord. That word stand fast, it literally means this. Jot this down above that word in your Bibles. No retreat. No retreat. Okay, so as the Thessalonians were suffering for allegiance to Jesus, as they were facing satanic attacks, their battle cry was this. No what? Retreat. No retreating. We're going to keep advancing. We're not going backwards. We're going to keep going forwards. We're going to follow Jesus together, no matter the cost. It's all for one, one for all. And their unwavering faith and suffering, it stimulated in Paul a fresh zeal to keep on advancing the gospel, to keep moving the football down the field, to keep doing what God had called him to do as an apostle, as a missionary. No retreat. Please listen. Faith can be contagious. I mean, that's why God gave us the Hall of Faith chapter in our Bibles. That chapter is filled with inspiring examples of courageous men and women who never retreated, but gave their all for Jesus Christ, which will inspire us to remain faithful to Christ. And when others see your unwavering faith, when you're suffering, that will in turn inspire courage and motivate them to never retreat and to keep following Jesus no matter the cost. But once again, we see this give and take between Paul and the Thessalonians. Okay, they were both committed to not just being encouragers and encouragees, but also comforters and comfortees, another new word for your vocabulary. Now understand, these kind of relationships require transparency, vulnerability, and reciprocation. Please listen. Church is not to be a masquerade ball. A place where we come wearing masks, pretending that everything is okay when it's not. Church is to be more like a hospital ER. A place where we can come and share our worries and concerns, our doubts and discouragements, our burdens, our cares, our headaches, our heartaches, our boo-boos. Church is to be a place where it's okay not to be okay. And then guess what we do? We pick each other up. We comfort. We soothe. We strengthen each other. You see, it all goes back to the golden rule. Remember the golden rule? Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to who? You. Okay. So let's be honest. All in favor of honesty in church, raise your hand. Okay, let's be honest. When you are hurting, you hope, you are expecting that those in your church family will go out of their way to pick you up. But are you going out of your way to do the same for them? Honestly, are you a comforter and a comfortee, or are you always and only a comfortee? To answer that question, ask yourself this question: when others think of me, can they thank God for me the way Paul thanked God for the Thessalonians? Can they praise the God of all comfort for how he used me as his representative to bring comfort and encouragement into their lives? Paul could say that about the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians could say that about Paul, but could that be said about you? Could that be said about me? That can't happen if we're not committed to one another. And so I commit, as your pastor, to comfort you and to encourage you. I ask you would commit to do the same for me. Then this, I commit to pray for you steadfastly. Look at verse 10. Paul says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. That is awesome. Sadly, Paul's words, I'm praying for you, has become a Christian slogan today. It's just Christianese. Something we flippantly say when we're trying to leave church or trying to end a conversation, right? I'm praying for you, brother. Or when you go out the door, You're my prayer, sister. Sadly, we say those words, but oftentimes we do not mean them. Not Paul. Those words were not just a slogan. It was something he was committed to doing for his church family. I'm telling you, if Paul was alive today, if he was a member of this church, our phones, our emails, our conversations would be filled with prayers from Paul. And Paul wouldn't just pray for us, he would pray with us. I'm telling you, if Paul was here this morning and he knew there was a burden on your heart, he would not let you leave this place without taking you to the throne room of God. See, when Paul said, I'm praying for you, he meant it, and he proves it by his example. And from his example, we see two ways that we're to be committing ourselves to praying for one another. First, we're to pray with persistence. How often did Paul pray for the Thessalonians? What does it say? Night and day. That's pretty persistent. Okay, so Paul wasn't praying occasionally, or whenever the Thessalonians popped into his mind, he threw out a popcorn prayer. No, Paul prayed routinely. You see, he put them down on his prayer list, and then every day, throughout each day, he took time to really pray for the Thessalonians. Listen, if you are going to put your church family down, put them down on your prayer list. And get this, our church secretary does this for us every week. It's amazing. Every week, she sends out an email, a prayer list, with the latest urgent requests. But how many of us open the email? How many of us look at the list? More importantly, how many of us pray through that list? Remember the golden rule. Pray for your church family as you would want them to pray for who? You. Okay, so to help us with this, okay, I got four tips for you. Are you ready for these tips? They're pretty awesome. Here's the first. Make a list. Make a list. Make a list. Number two, make a time. Every day, set aside a time. Here's the third. If you can do this, get on your knees. And number four, pray out loud. Okay? That's real, big time, persistent prayer. I got a list. I got my time. When that time comes, I'm on my knees, and I am presenting those requests to God out loud. That's what we're going for. We're to pray with persistence, but also, Paul shows us, we're to pray with purpose. Paul's prayers were not frivolous, superficial, or nursery rhyme, like, Lord, I now lay myself down to sleep. Or, God bless our church. Or surround them with a hedge of protection. I don't know what that means. No, Paul's prayer was focused. It was purposeful. Two specific requests were on his lips. Number one, that he would see their faces. And number two, that God would perfect their faith. In other words, every day, Paul prayed for their physical well-being. I mean, think about it. Paul couldn't see them face to face unless God provided them their every need, right? He couldn't see them face to face if God didn't give them health and protection and safety until he could get there. But more importantly, Paul prayed for their spiritual well-being. He desperately wanted to see God complete what was lacking in their faith. He prayed that God would make them spiritually strong, that God would enable them to mature and to grow, that Christ would be formed in them more and more and more. Let me ask you, when you pray for your church family, what requests make it on your list? Do you only pray for the physical? Health, safety, protection, provision. Everyone say important. Yeah, they're all important. Keep praying for those things. But do you pray for what ultimately matters, the spiritual? That Christ would be formed in them. That they would know Christ more, love him more, obey him more. You see, a committed church family is a praying community. A church that prays together stays together. What did Jesus say? My Father's house shall be called a house of what? There it is. Are we? Listen, my hope, my prayer for this church is not that we're just a house of great singing and great preaching and great teaching and great witnessing and great discipling. None of that can happen if we're not a house of great praying. But that can't happen if you and I are not devoted to one another. I commit to encourage you. I commit to pray for you. I commit to encourage you. I pray you commit to do the same for me. And that's only three down. We got, that's four. Three down. Here's the last commitment, real quickly. I pray to challenge you spiritually. Paul was not content to merely pray for the spiritual growth of Thessalonians. He wanted to play a part. Notice, he said he wanted to see them, but he also, he and his team, wanted to perfect what was lacking in their faith. Now, there's some confusion here on what Paul means, okay? Paul is not saying that the Thessalonians had a faith that was weak or waning, okay? He's saying that their faith was kind of incomplete. They had some gaps in their instruction concerning the content of the Christian faith. Remember, this church was an infant church. Some of these people had been saved for just a few months, and Paul's teaching had been cut short before he had been able to teach them and demonstrate them everything they needed to know. And so, in a way, the Thessalonians were sort of like an incomplete puzzle. Now, they were missing a few key theological pieces, and Paul's desire was to return and to finish the puzzle. He wanted to give them more instruction in the doctrinal and practical dimensions of the Christian faith, what they needed to know. He wanted to ground them more firmly in God's truth. But you see, Paul and the Thessalonians, they were committed to really challenge each other spiritually. Now, none of us are the Apostle Paul, would you agree? Okay? Not all of us are called to be pastors. But please understand, we are all called to be disciplers. The truth is, we're all influencers. I will influence you, you will influence me for the good or for the bad. And as the body of Christ, we're to be influencing, helping one another follow Jesus in a better and greater way. Amen? Okay, so what does this look like for us, for you? Well, it will require two things, okay? First, we need to be building each other up. We call this edification. Jude 20 says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Paul in Ephesians 4 says, Christ gave the church apostles, prophets, the evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his saints for the work of the ministry, and notice, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so here's the deal. You and I, we are all called to be spiritual Bob the Builders. All right? We're to be building each other up, and here's a few tools that we build with. We're building each other up right now. When we worship together, when we pray together, when we dig into the scriptures together, when we read it and study it and memorize it and sing it and pray it and learn it, but above all else, hold each other accountable to live it. That's building each other up. We build each other up when we learn and then we pass on the doctrines of the Christian faith. We build each other up by loving and serving one another with the gift of grace that God has given us. And we build each other up when we choose to love and to reach the lost together with the gospel. Those are ways that we build each other up. And so let me ask you, how's your building going? Are you active on the job or are you absent? I wrote this down in my Bible. Who is building me up, but more importantly, who am I looking to build up? Let me ask it this way. Whose faith is more complete today because of your building? All right, so that's the first requirement. We're going to challenge each other spiritually. I commit to build you up. I'm going to be a Bob a builder. You be a Bob the builder to me. Cool? All right. Here's the second requirement. This is not easy, but it's necessary. We're to be holding each other down. James 3:2 says, we all stumble in many ways. Here's the reality. As the body of Christ, we're just forgiven sinners. We still sin. I mean, James 3:2 describes us all perfectly. We all stumble in many ways. I don't. You just lied. You stumbled. Okay, and since that's true, we all need loving, truth-telling brothers and sisters who will restrain us at times, who will rebuke us if necessary, who will correct us when needed, friends who will hold us down when we're trying to stray. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, exhort one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Paul was one of those loving, committed siblings. Like all of us, the Thessalonians stumbled in many ways. They were born again, they were forgiven, but they still were sinners. As we're going to see in the following chapters, there were some in this congregation who were guilty of being lazy busybodies. Paul calls them that. Others were chronic gossip hounds. Others were guilty of sexual immorality, others idolatry. And because Paul loved the Thessalonians and was committed to their spiritual growth, he didn't just sit back and let them persist in their sin. Instead, Paul did the difficult task of lovingly confronting and correcting their sinful behavior with the truth. You see, truth spoken in love is what we need when we stray. Easy or hard? I'll take the silence as hard. That's why we call this tough love. But listen, it's not tough love, it's just love. Proverbs 27:5-6 says it best, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of, do you know? Now listen, friends who will only encourage you and comfort you and flatter you, those are dime a dozen. Okay? But someone, a friend who loves you enough to give you the truth, even if the truth hurts, a friend who loves you enough to call you out when you're persisting in sin, who will say to you, nope, no way, I will not look the other way, I will not sit idly by while you throw your life away, I can't do that, I won't do that, you're not doing that with your life. Listen, a friend who will hold you down when you're stray, they're rare. And the truth is, we all need those kind of loving, truth-telling friends, and we need to all be those kind of friends. But you see, that's what it looks like to challenge each other spiritually. I'm committing to build you up spiritually and hold you down when necessary. A church choir director was frustrated with the sporadic attendance of all the choir members for rehearsals for the upcoming Christmas concert. At the final rehearsal, he announced, "I want to personally thank the pianist for being the only person in the entire group to attend each and every rehearsal over the past 2 months." As the members of the choir were applauding, the pianist rose, bowed his head, and said, "It was the least I can do since I won't be able to make it to the concert tonight." Okay. Commitment. Commitment. It's not just helpful. It's essential, not just for a great choir. It's essential for being a strong and sacred church that honors Christ. And what does that commitment to God's family look like? Well, four things. I commit to what? Encourage you. I commit to what? Comfort you. I commit to pray for you. And I commit to one more. Challenge you spiritually. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time in your word this morning. I thank you for, God, the incredible work that you did in our brothers and sisters in Christ in Thessalonica. God, I can't wait to hear their stories in heaven. And I can't wait to, as we sang this morning, with the heroes of the faith, shout our praises to Jesus Christ. Now, God, the reality is the only reason why the Thessalonians stood their ground in persecution is because Jesus first hung on a cross and died for them. It's only because your Holy Spirit drew them to saving faith in your Son. It's only because at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit took up residence in them, and the Holy Spirit grew them. Because they had the Holy Spirit, they abided in Christ. And it showed in their love for Christ, their love for one another. It showed in their commitment. And so, Father, for those of us who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, God, I pray that we would be committed to your family. That this week we would look for ways to encourage our church family. We look for ways to be a source of comfort. God, not all of us are called to preach. Not all of us are called to teach. Some of us have been taken away from the hands-on ministry due to our health. But man, we can do the great work of praying for each other. God, that's what we need more than anything. We want to be a house of prayer. And so may we commit ourselves to doing just that. And Father, may we challenge, may we commit ourselves to challenge each other. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, and so may we look to be Bob the Builders. You gave us a gift, a spiritual gift to use to build up our brother. May we administer that gift. May we use it. May we not sit on it or bury it or hide it. May we use it. And Father, I pray that you would use us to go and to make more disciples in our community. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.